It's good to see the faithful few out this evening. Appreciate you making the effort to be here to worship God together. Appreciate Thomas's announcement about the workbook. And if you're wondering why he had a special one, I told him before services that I felt he needed the answer key ahead of time so that he wouldn't get too lost in the booklet. But no, in all seriousness, the front cover, there was only a few of those that they had at Office Depot. They said next week they were going to get some more, the plastic protector. And so I'm going to pick a few more up next week. If you'd like to have one, let me know. I'd be happy to attach one to your workbook. I need to give a special thanks to Pax. He spent most of his afternoon with me, missed out on his nap, I believe, to help me put these together and to show me how to use the coil binding machine. I would also encourage you to take your workbook and actually flip through each page. I noticed in one of them, the page actually wasn't attached to the coil. And so if you find that you have one like that, let me know, and I'll make sure that we fix that with the machine. You just let me know if that's the case for you. I'm thankful for the Berks and their allowance of that machine. That it really helps us put this material together at just a fraction of the cost, and hopefully it'll be beneficial for our study through the book of Isaiah. All right. Well, we left off this morning talking about the prophets and how we take encouragement from them, how they were men of that were willing to do their duty during difficult times. We see Habakkuk there, how he cried out to God over and over again, and he said, it doesn't seem that you hear me. We cry violence, and yet you do not save. However, during the difficult times, I will still stand at my watch post and station myself on the tower, and how we ought to do the same as well. We had mentioned that they were doing these things to prepare people for service in Christ Jesus. Service in Christ Jesus wasn't going to be any easier. And that we also had to be willing to do the hard things during the hard times as they were as well. And I ended with this thought saying, this is what we're going to talk about next. And hopefully this could be the apex of this series, the best lesson of them all, because it's one that will relate to us so very much. The prophets were not supermen. They were men much like you and me. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that they were people that struggled morally. That's one thing that seems to always be clear with these men. They weren't people that struggled with drugs. They weren't people that struggled with immodesty or immorality or tattoos or piercings, which all of those things they had in those days. They weren't individuals that struggled with drinking. God didn't use a drinker to try and rebuke other people for drinking. He never did that. These are men that were outstanding moral characters. And we ought to be the same as well in that regards. Sister Betty showed with me an article of a vote that will be taking place here July 17th to allow liquor stores to come into Franklin. And she encouraged me and others that we'd take this seriously and do our job to be registered to vote and to have our voice heard. We don't want that kind of immorality and filth to spread any further here in Franklin, if it would be our choice. You know, we're blessed with an opportunity to do things like that. Many of these people in these times, in these days, didn't have such options. They just gave in to the current and the crowd. Whatever the government forces brought in, that's what they're forced to take. So these men didn't struggle morally. And it's certainly a double shame then to us who have the example, the pure example of Christ Jesus, if we find ourselves dabbling in such things as drinking and drugs and immorality and immodesty and those kinds of things. That's not the kind of struggle they had. What I mean when I say they were like us is that they had moments where they waffled in regards to their spiritual duty. They struggled internally. There were times that they wished they could do something else, something different than what they were doing at the moment. They stopped at times and then started up again. They were human like us, with all the fears and inadequacies of speaking God's word truthfully like us. And so therefore, they weren't spiritual all-stars. There are men and women like you and I. Ordinary people like you and I. Turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. And notice how Jeremiah shares his struggle and his complaint as and if you read the entire book of Jeremiah, you are amazed at what he does go through. And for what? And that's a lot of what he thinks about. For what? I mean, are these people listening to me? Are they changing? They're going to do what they're going to do anyway. Have you ever thought that thought before? And so he says in Jeremiah 20 verse 7, O Lord, You induced me, and I was persuaded. You're stronger than I and prevailed. But look, I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, violence and plunder. That was the message God gave him. Because the word of the Lord was made to me. Notice, a reproach and a derision daily. No one liked to hear that kind of message. That wasn't something that people were asking to hear more about. They mocked me because of that. And so he says in verse 9, I've decided I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah was a lot like you and I. After rejection, after rejection, after rejection, he finally said, enough's enough. And after I let it go by a few days, or a few times, containing that word that I needed to speak, he said these words in verse 9, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. I was pricked in my heart regarding my spiritual duty, and I couldn't stop anymore. I had to speak that word because it was like a burning fire in my heart. I could not contain it anymore. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, notice what God here says to Ezekiel. He says, and you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, be not afraid of the words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. Listen to that. He says, though briars and thorns are with you and you sit on scorpions. Does that sound like something anyone wants to volunteer to do? That sounds like a lot of fun to do on a Saturday, right? Absolutely not. But yet he says, even if it's causing you this pain, even if it bites into your skin like poison, he says, you don't do don't be afraid of the words. You don't be dismayed at their looks, the way they look at you. Notice three times I have it underlined. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Elijah or Ezekiel. Now, do you say don't be afraid to someone that's already not afraid? No, you say that to someone that's waffling. You say that to someone that's teetering, someone that needs that encouragement, someone that you could seize on the cusp there, not sure what they ought to do, and so you encourage them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Yeah, Jeremiah had doubts. Jeremiah had struggles. Ezekiel had struggles, just like you and I. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 3, Habakkuk said this, he says to God, he says, why do you make me see iniquity? Why am I the one that has to see these sins? And why do you look idly at the wrong? It seems to be I'm in the trenches here, and God, you're up there. You're in heaven, but I'm here down here. And destruction and violence are before me, and strife and contentions arise. I mean, people are upset. There's these arguments. And this is how he felt. That sounds like a real person, doesn't it? Because he was a real person. They were awful lot like you and I. Wanted to maybe do something different. Maybe we're doing something different. Amos, he said, I wasn't a prophet. I was just a shepherd and a keeper of sycamore trees. That's what I know. But God said, I have a responsibility for you. That wasn't his choice. His choice was rather to be doing this, tending to the sheep. That's what he was trained to do. But God had called him to a higher service. Think about Jonah, right? Go to Nineveh. He said, no way, Jose. I'm getting on the first ship and far as away as I can from Nineveh. He didn't want to go either. Yeah, they had this struggle over and over again. You see this. Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 4. This, I realize, is not one of the literary prophets that we'll be studying. But this is Moses. This was the prophet of prophets. He was the one that later on it was prophesied that a prophet likened unto him shall be raised up among the people. And that was speaking about Christ. But you know, Moses had these times of timidity as well. In Exodus chapter 4, there, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And so the Lord said to him, who's made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Think about that. He's saying, Moses, am I asking you to do more than what I know you're capable of doing? It was a rhetorical question. The answer was, no, I know what you can do. Have I not made the mute, the blind? I mean, he says essentially, I know what they're capable of doing and what they are not capable of doing. Blind people, mute people, I know their abilities, I know their limitations. Therefore, I know yours too, Moses. I've made your mouth. You're not going to be able to pull that card with me, Moses. You're waffling. You're struggling. You're timid here. And so he goes on to say in verse 12, now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Did that answer the argument for Moses? Oh, sure, God, let's go now. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. This is the prophet of prophets. This was whom the Jews later on, hundreds of years later, would revere. This was Moses. Oh, Lord, send someone else. Whomever else you choose by your hand. Send someone else. Not me, not Moses. Well, we know that he would be sent. And God would give him aid and give him help. But Moses was like you and me. Not sure if we're up to the task. Not sure if we're up to the calling to do as we ought to do as Christians. And one reason why is because we know, as they knew, that most people wouldn't like the message that they would hear. What? You want me to say what to the people? Well, I don't know if that's going to go over very well. I'm just not sure if they're going to receive something like that. And so because we feel that same way, a lot of times we're waffling and struggling and timid as well. Because people were like then as they are today. I mean, look at some of these passages here with me. In Isaiah 30. Isaiah says, here's what the people request. And God says, I know what they're requesting. I know the kind of heart that is within them. And so he says in Isaiah 30 verse 8, he says, now go write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll that it may be for time to come forever and ever. Well, write what? Verse 9, that this is a rebellious people. Lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. That is, Isaiah, we don't like your message. It requires too much of us. It requires us to repent. It is too strict. It is too plain. We want smooth things. We want things that are even deceitful. Isaiah, get out of the way. Cause the Holy One of Israel, and that was God they're talking about, to cease. If that's God's message, we don't want it. We don't want to hear it. Cause Him to cease before us. That's what they wanted. And it wasn't any different for Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 5, Jeremiah 5, there, verse 30, this bewildered God once again. How many prophets can they turn away? And he says in verse 30, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in this land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. They eat it up. They want it, and they want more and more of it. In chapter 6, verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk in it, and then you'll find rest for your souls. And they said, we don't want that message either. We'll not walk in it. No, sir, no way. Rejection after rejection. In Amos chapter 7, Amos 7 there, verse 10 and 11. It says, then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land is not able, listen to this, the land is not able to bear his words. We can't hear his sermons anymore. We're tired of it. It's too harsh. It just turns us off. And he says that in verse 11, for Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led captive from their own land. What did Jeremiah said? The truth. And they didn't want it. Can't bear his words anymore. And you know what? That makes us timid. We see why they were timid, and that makes us timid today too. Because people are often much the same today as well. They want a non-controversial, smooth type lesson that'll pat them on the back for 20 or 30 minutes and then send them on their way without any obligations to change or to be better or to repent. That's what people like. Make me feel good. Don't make me feel bad. It's sad. I mean, we realize that people are hostile to the truth when you hear a message like that. Come after you. But is that any different in these days? No, it's the same. Jeremiah 26, 7 and 8, the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him saying, you shall die. We don't like that message. That turns us off. They were hostile to the truth. Was that any different in Paul's day? No, they were hostile to the truth then. And you know what? People are hostile to the truth today as well. And it's only going to get worse. I mean, that's just the way the climate, the trends that take place in this country. I mean, you think about our president, the announcement he made that really was a surprise to nobody. But yet, what does that do? That emboldens the left, the liberal left, the homosexual movement, and it makes them more fired up for their cause and to try and push their agenda even further. And they will. They will. Now, I'm not a prophet, but I believe that things are going to start turning faster than we think. Much faster. And because people don't like a strong message, we often feel the pressure to not teach that kind of message. And listen, they were like that too, the prophets. They're an awful lot like you and I. They knew exactly what that felt like. They were human like us. And that brings me really to my next point. Perhaps the point that really is the point of all the points, we might say, for this series. Maybe this is what causes us the most pain and the most shame, the most wiggling, the most uncomfortableness, the embarrassment. Because if they were just like us, then pray tell, why are we not more like them? Why? If they struggled, if they doubted, if they were unhappy at times, if they were like us, then why are we not more like them? Because they go on to do so much for the cause of God. I mean, that stings, doesn't it? But it still begs the question, why? Why? I'll tell you why. It's for the same reasons that people in their days weren't more like them as well. And they had much to say about this. In Isaiah chapter 32, Isaiah 32, notice what Isaiah says here. Isaiah 32 there, verse 9 through 11. Listen to these words. Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In a year, in some days, you'll be troubled, you complacent women. For the vintage will fail, and the gathering will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves, make yourself bare, and gird sackcloth on your waist. Over and over, he says, you were complacent, you're at ease. You just take your own leisure. You're more concerned about your day-to-day affairs than the affairs in the kingdom of God. And that's the simple truth of it. And that was going to cost them dearly in the end. Listen to the words of Ezekiel in chapter 33, verse 31. Does this sound like it might be a Sunday or Wednesday service sometimes? Listen to this. So they came to you as people do. And they sit before you as my people. And they hear your words, but they do not do them. For their mouth, with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Oh yeah, they hear what you say. Maybe even pat you in the back, say, nice sermon there, Ezekiel. Maybe say, we agree with you. And notice, with their mouth they show much love. They say all the right things. But they do something different. Push comes to shove, their lives live something different. And that is they pursue their own gain first. Has that changed today? Friends, this is why we're not more like them. Let's be honest. We're often like this as well. Our hearts pursue our own gain, though we know all the right answers. Look at Haggai. In Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. Listen to these words. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Now why did they say it's not time to rebuild the house of the Lord? Because they were building their own houses. Verse 4, God calls them out on that. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? While this house lies in ruins? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. With his own house. And friends, it's again, let's be honest, that's often the truth today. God's people often see to their own affairs first, and if we have time left over, then to the house of God, then to the church. As long as it doesn't require me to be too tired for the next day, right? Because I'm awful busy. And I've got things to do. God says that you have nice houses. Paneled ones at that. They're paneled. They're decorated. They're warm. My work, he says, my work was left undone. My house wasn't being built. Oh, you didn't build God's house, but you sure built yours. Friends, does that not hit anyone between the eyes? Yes, the prophets are an awful lot like us, and that's what makes them so painful, is because rarely are we trying to be more like them. We're often people who will put our own endeavors first. And in so doing, we are bound to be people that are empty, people that are struggling, and probably bored with life, and bored with Christianity, because as I said this morning, what asks too little just receives too little. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's true beyond money. That's an axiom for life, friends. When you are given to a cause bigger than yourself, that is truly a rewarding life. That is the abundant life that Jesus came to bring, as He mentions there in John chapter 10. That we might live life and live it more abundantly. That is found when you love God first, your fellow man second, and yourself a distant third. When we do that, we're bound to be happier. Even though we go through the hard times of life, we'll do it with a better attitude. I guarantee it. When you and I are more concerned about the person or the family to the left of us or to the right of us, and when we're more concerned about what's taking place in the church or even the brotherhood in general, when we are more active visiting other individuals, whether they're Christian or non-Christian, when we're doing those things, you'll be more fulfilled in life than thinking about when can I mow the yard this week or the decor, the new furniture that I might be able to bring into my home, the paneled houses that we so often build. You know, I was once told by an individual that it's not my job to visit. What? Not only is it your job, but that's just a small smidge of your job. I mean, the prophets, that's all they did was visit, didn't they? In fact, that was probably the easiest thing, is to be able to go to the meeting. It was the hard thing was when they actually had to say the word and then hear the response from the people. That was the hard thing. And yet, God calls upon us to do the same as well. Sadly, many people don't get this. And it's even sadder that many Christians don't get this as well. God comes first. Those three words, the prophets understood. And that's why they made the choices that they made. And that's what this really is. Choice. And you and I, dear friends, are a collection of our choices. So what do our choices say about me? What do they say about you? Sadly, I think they say for me that too often I don't choose to be like them, even though they're an awful lot like me. And that's to my shame. A person once asked me recently what it is that they can do, you know, with their life and how that they could be used for the service of the Lord. And they said, you know, I really don't want an uneventful life. And we were kind of joking. They meant that in a joking kind of way. Just the normal life where you grow up, get married, you know, do these kinds of things that normal people do. But I understood what they were saying. They wanted a life of sacrifice and service to God. But truth be told, if one truly has that heart, God is always more than willing to fill that cup. He always is. The prophets are a testament to that, aren't they? There's so much that can be done in the service of the kingdom of Christ and God. And you and I need to be being active, or if we're not found in that moment, using that service, but being prepared to be used for that service. You remember the part of the armor that we're to put on, Paul said? He says we need to have feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel. You know, a lot of times our work is spent in preparation. Maybe you have a Catholic or Baptist friend, Methodist friend. Are you preparing yourself so that you can be able to have a spiritual discussion with them? Maybe you don't have friends like that, but anyway, are you preparing yourselves in those regards to answer those arguments so that you can go out and find friends like that? Well, if I do that and share that message with them, they may not like that message. Aha. You mean like the prophets felt? Yeah. They may not. And yet God says, do your job anyway. Speak the truth regardless. You know, maybe this is a good time to say, as any, we need to get back to our door knocking again. Put it off for a little time. Maybe this coming Saturday. Let's just say this Saturday. If anyone would like to go, we'll go 11 o'clock. Come join us. Let's go try and meet these Catholics and Baptists and Methodists and try and sow a seed. Get them information, material, Bible passages, that'll bring them out of that error. Let us be courageous like these prophets. Let's not put off our duty anymore. Let us be active like them, though the majority will not receive our message. Let's not be like these anyone anymore, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Let's not do that anymore. Now, in very prophet-like fashion, after the people of God, whatever prophet it was, had received some type of beatdown, there was always a message of hope at the end. A glimmer, a gleam of what God can do for you and for me, and what He wants to do for you and for me. And so let us transition to that point here. The prophets always shared their confidence in the future that lies ahead. And they wanted to talk about that, but they couldn't talk about that until first the people had their beatdown. Because you have to be able to break down sin and rebellion and selfishness before you can begin to plant something that is good. And that's exactly what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10, where he said that God had sent him to the people, and he had a very special mission, and he said, God sent me to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down. He was breaking things down right and left with his words. But so that he can get to this point right here, so that he can build and plant. God always wanted to share this right here. But first people had to be rebuked out of their complacency, out of their sin, before they can even be encouraged with a message of hope. God's now saying, okay, through the prophets, we've made our point. We've broken them down, now build them back up. And here's how you do. And so often and often, you look at almost any prophet, at the end of their message, there's always this tendency to come back to a message of hope. That God is a God of hope, and He wants to restore you if you're willing to be restored. Look at Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verse 12 and 13. Listen, these are beautiful words at the end of Isaiah. He says, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I'll extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed, on her side you shall be carried, and dandled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Beautiful words, aren't they? Look at Habakkuk chapter 3. And actually, let's go to Micah 7. Micah 7 is another beautiful one. And you can write these verses down and look at the other ones at home if you would like. But in Micah 7... listen to these words here in verse 18 and 19. Micah says at the end of his prophecy, "Who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You'll cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." What a beautiful thought. That God is willing and able to take all of our sins away and forgive us of them all when we turn to Him. He has no desire to destroy. He always hopes that we'll return and wants us to return. And we should return if we have selfishly left His side, because He is our Father. And He says, "Come home." Because He is our Father, and with the Son and the Spirit, they are our family. And so, dear friend, let us work to receive their blessing, that eternal inheritance given to the family of God. Let us be like the prophets of old, because they are an awful lot like us. So let's be like them. One final passage before we close tonight. Listen to the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you'll call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. And you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Isn't that a beautiful message of hope? The two sides become one when one seeks the other. God's future for us is great. For those that will seek Him with all of their hearts, with all of their beings. And that, dear friends, is the message of the prophets. This was their humble work and service. These were men of faith, just like us. They were not fortune tellers with tarot cards. They were preachers of righteousness. And they ask us to be the same. So may God bless us in our study and help us to see the truth in them. To put ourselves in the story all the time. To put ourselves in their shoes, that it might help us to wake up to the spiritual reality that times have not really changed too much, and that God calls us to their service too. And let us respond like Isaiah responded. Oh, here am I, Lord. Send me. Here am I. Send Steve Motz. Here am I. Send Richard Sweets. Here am I. Send Pax. Here am I. Send Liz. Here am I. Send Nancy. Send Carolyn. Here am I. Send Dina. Here am I. Send Charlotte. Send Becca. Send Virginia and Chad. And every one of us. Here am I. Send me. Perhaps this has been a healthy, spiritual wake-up call to us all. God is saying it's time to turn it up a notch through the prophets. And I hope that you've not felt that the message was cavalier or grandiose. That wasn't my intention at all. But I am convicted and pricked in my heart by this kind of message as much as you are. Because since the prophets are a lot like me, why am I, Steve Motz, not more like them? And so I want to try. Let us try together. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, would you become one by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, surrendering your will to Him, being clothed in baptism, and having your sins washed away? Like Micah said, cast into the depths of the ocean, remembered no more. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine taking a stone, flying over to the middle of the ocean, and tossing it in? No hope to ever see that stone again. That's what God can do for you and for me in our sins. When we obey the gospel, or after obeying the gospel, if we've sinned again, repent and turn back to Him. That's the God we serve. Now let us serve Him. Won't you come while together we stand and sing? Why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God?